The last few weeks, we've been looking at these four stabilizing truths for our Christian walk, and these truths come from the Word of God, and it's really been a great opportunity for us to explore what the Scriptures say on these things and how these statements and how these things from the Word of God really do ground us in our faith. They ground us in who God is. They ground us in our relationship to Him and how He relates to us. So this is the idea of being stable, of looking at God's Word and seeing the unchanging truth there for all time. I look forward today to jumping in here as we talk about this, that God's Word to me is the final right answer. Everything that God says is true. He has recorded it for us to read today. And anything we face in life, we can look and go there for the answers of all things. Let's go to the Lord in prayer this morning as we prepare to spend some time looking together at this. Father, we thank you again for the opportunity we have to come and hear from your word today. We thank you now for these few minutes we have set aside to really focus in on what your word has to say to us. And Lord, we ask that today you would use your word in our hearts. We've been reminded today that the word of God is like a fire. The word of God is like a hammer that breaks the rock in pieces. And Lord, sometimes our hearts are like that rock, where we are so hard-hearted and we get caught up in our sin and our own ways. And Lord, we ask today that you would use your word to break up our fallow ground, to make us more like Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray for one who may be here today who doesn't have a relationship with you through Jesus, that you would use your word today to speak to them, to draw them to yourself. Lord, I pray for those of us who do know you as believers, that you would use your word today to show us how we can be more like Jesus Christ. For as we talked about last week, God's purpose for us is Christ-likeness. And Lord, the way you use your word, that's the primary means by which you make us more like yourself. We ask today that you would help us to walk out of here different than we came in, because we have heard your truth proclaimed and you through your Holy Spirit have applied it to our hearts. In your name we pray. Amen. Have you ever been lost? Okay, and I see some wives elbowing their husband, right? Have you ever been in a position where you were lost and you had no idea what to do next? I have. Maybe you have as well. In 2017, I was leading a team of 11 teenagers and two other adults on a mission trip in the Dominican Republic. The Dominican Republic is a very interesting place. I did not drive there because I'm still alive. I can prove to you I didn't drive there. So on the first night we were there, we had been dropped off at our hotel. And we decided, hey, what is a better way to celebrate the first night to be on a mission trip than to go get some ice cream, right? I love ice cream. If I have an addiction in life, it's ice cream, okay? Last night I was just out with Brother Bud and Miss Wanda. We were getting some ice cream together. So we decided, hey, we'll take everybody out for ice cream. And literally, the ice cream store is a 3-minute walk, maybe, from the hotel. Well, somehow, some way, we left the hotel, and instead of going down the road we were supposed to go down, I went down a different road, which was in the same direction. And so we started walking, and after about 5 minutes, I mean, it was pretty obvious that we weren't going to be where we thought we were going to be. So at that moment, I did the only thing that makes sense. I pressed on. And we wandered the streets all around that part of town. We dodged rainstorms. We tried to make sense of Google Maps that kept recalculating. And we tried to talk to the locals. I had one guy on my team who had actually made something out of his high school Spanish class, so we're trying to converse. And an hour later, rain-drenched, frazzled, and with an incredible story, we made it to the ice cream shop. And believe it or not, I've never been allowed to forget that by some certain teenagers in my youth group. I was texting some of them yesterday. I said, I'm telling this story tomorrow. And I said, I got this great story about being lost. I bet y'all can guess where this is going. And one of them wrote back, well, you sure didn't. So, I mean, he's got me, right? We've all been in a situation probably like that, right? Where we've been lost, maybe not to that extreme. But sometimes our lives feel that way. Sometimes in life, we feel lost and alone. You ever felt like every resource that you had in life was failing and you didn't know where to turn? Have you ever felt like that you look around in the world, right? I mean, just look around and see our world and see the value that's placed on having direction in your life. Life coaches, self-help books, and other personal development resources produce great revenues every year because people want direction in life. And you and I are not alone in our quest for answers, and we're not without those answers because God created each of us in His image, and we are all unfulfilled without a relationship with our Creator. Inside of each person, someone once said, there is a God-shaped hole or a God-shaped vacuum that only God can fill. And you and I, we can heap everything we want into that hole, into that void, but we will not be fulfilled until we have a relationship with God. And God will give you the fulfillment and direction you need in life, and He's provided to us an incredible resource to provide all the answers in life that we need. He's provided His Word. God's direction for your life comes through the Bible. It is His direct revelation to man. It tells us exactly who He is, who we are, and how we relate to Him. It gives us eternal hope. It gives us guidance here in this temporal life. It is the touchstone for all time, the eternal truth of the eternal God. So no matter what, God's word to me is the final right answer. And what we see here is that because the Bible is God's direct revelation, I must make it my primary source of growth and guidance. God's word, the Bible, being God's direct word, has direct bearing on how it affects my life. It must be where I go for that source of all things of growth and guidance in our lives. So let's unpack this a little bit today, and we'll be kind of, again, all over a little bit this week. So I'll put scriptures up on the screen. I encourage you to write them down as we go through, and we'll look at these things together. The first thing that we want to see here is that God's word is God's direct revelation. And with this, we talk about the revelatory process of how we got the scriptures. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 20 and 21, Peter, who was, you know, like the Peter, the fisherman, who was a disciple of Jesus, who became an apostle, he wrote these letters here. And this is what he says in 2 Peter 1, verses 20 and 21. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of scripture is of any private interpretation. For prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. God's word comes to us from God Himself. The Bible you hold in your hands is not the thoughts of men, but the revelation of God to us. You and I did not receive the Bible from mortal, sinful man. Now, man was involved in God's revelatory process, but man is not the originator of the Word of God. The verses here are recorded, if you go back to the Greek, it says, knowing this first, no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. We have that word is, but behind that word is this meaning. It carries the idea of come into being. No, nothing from the Scripture comes into being by one's private interpretation or one from the mind of man. The Word of God did not begin there. It's not someone's private views of God and His Word. And that we have this word, again, interpretation in our English, but it's not, interpretation here isn't speaking about how one understands Scripture. A lot of times we use that word interpretation about how we understand something. I interpret this, I interpret that. But again, the word interpretation here means this idea of referring to its source. So it did not come into from a source of a mere man or someone's personal and private thoughts. The content of Scripture is not man's revisionist history of world events, nor is it someone's private thoughts about God. The source of Scripture is not a man's thoughts or ideas about God, but the source of Scripture is God Himself. God revealed His Word for His servants to record. Paul wrote in 2 Timothy 3:16, the first part of this verse, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. That phrase, inspiration of God, literally translates to God breathed. All Scripture is God breathed. Scripture is the very words of God. And each writer wrote, of course, in his own style. And if you read the Gospels, especially in the New Testament, you can see the different styles that they wrote in, and they drew on their own educational background and experiences, but they still each wrote what God would have them to write. They're not writing of their own will, but of God's will. And the Holy Spirit moved each man in his writing. I want to point you back to these verses in 2 Peter chapter 1. When you get down here into verse 21, "For prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Ghost." That word "moved," the Holy Spirit that talks about there, it's used in other places in the Scripture, talking about a boat being moved by the currents of the water. Really, I really like the translation of "moved" there, "carried along" better, because that's exactly the picture it's talking about. If you were to go out and see a boat out in the harbor or in the ocean or wherever and see it's carried along the currents and by the waves, that's exactly what it's talking about here. The Holy Spirit guided these men in their writings. He carried them along, helping them to record God's enduring truth. The men whom God used to write Scripture were His chosen men, but they weren't perfect men. I mean, we just think about the guy who wrote this, Peter. He wasn't a perfect guy. He denied Christ before his crucifixion. But yet God still used them. They did not, and these men also did not achieve some level of elite spirituality or higher understanding about the things of God. They were just regular men that God used in this extraordinary way. They were willing servants of God. And God's Spirit filled them and carried them along to record His word. And as it is God's word, it is the source of all truth. God's word is God's unchanging truth. Jesus said in John 17:17, "Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth." In John 17, that whole chapter is Jesus' prayer for His disciples, those who He had called there, the apostles that were following Him, but then also all who would follow Him one day. And John 17 is worth your time and study if you have something you're looking to study in your personal time with God. He prays here for their sanctification, this setting apart to do the work of God. And what does Jesus say that God uses to set apart believers to do His work? His word, His truth. God is the definition of truth. So therefore, His word is truth. One author said this: throughout His ministry, Jesus put a premium on the written word of God. You think about when Jesus walked on this earth and he put a premium on the written word of God. What was the written word of God? Well, we would refer to that as the Old Testament, those 39 books that we have here in our Bible still today. All of these prophecies, the laws, the records, and the events that were written therein, they were confirmed by or they were fulfilled in Jesus Christ. Jesus, He put a premium on God's written word as the truth of God. But do you realize this? Jesus also viewed His own words as the truth of God because He is God. Everything we read in Scripture that we have recorded that Jesus spoke is also the truth of God. The entirety of Scripture is truth that is preserved for us today. And everything we read there is just as it happened and is important for our lives. And of course, we read things in the Bible. You ever have someone tell you, "Well, I mean, there's sin in the Bible." And you're like, "Yeah, there is." You realize there's wrong things in the Bible? We think, "Well, really? Yeah. How about Jacob's brothers trying to kill him?" That's a wrong thing, by the way, okay? Some of the kids are getting ideas, all right? There are things that are written there. There's sin that's recorded in the Bible. It's there for our understanding, for us to be instructed in how we follow God. But everything that's there in the Word of God has been preserved by God, is inspired by God for us to know and to learn. And being the Word of the God of truth, the Bible can only be one thing: unchanging, eternal truth. We see that God's Word is indeed for all. The origin of Scripture has incredible bearing on its authority. That God, the sovereign Creator and King, He has the final say on all things. We must listen to Him and His Word. He is the authority, first of all, above all else. The origin of Scripture has incredible bearing on its authority in our lives. If God, the sovereign Creator of all things, gave us His word, guess where we go for the answers of life? We go to our Creator. We go to the sovereign who gave us His Word, to read, to understand, to study. But also, the origin of Scripture has incredible bearing on its understandability. I said just a minute ago, these guys were not some elite spiritual team that wrote the Bible. They were regular guys that God used in an incredible way. They were willing servants of God. So God used common men to record His Word in a common language. The Greek, Hebrew, and Aramaic that were originally used to record the Word of God were not strange or unusual languages. The Holy Spirit revealed the Scriptures to the writers, and the same Holy Spirit indwells Christians, believers, today. So you and I can understand God's Word with His help. Now, that doesn't diminish the benefit of those that God has placed in our lives to help us in our reading and understanding of God's Word. I've said before, I kind of made the joke that I have a meeting with guys in my office every week. Some of them are living and some are dead. They write books. And that's who I meet with every week. And I study the Scriptures with these guys. I read the things that they have written, and they're very helpful. But a man is not above what God has said. You can understand the Word of God. And it certainly doesn't mean that everything is easy in Scripture. There are things that are hard for us to understand in Scripture. Have you ever read things and you thought, man, I just don't get it? You realize that Peter would even write in one of his letters here that Paul has written things that were hard to understand. Can you imagine that? Okay, here's a guy who walked with God and he says, no, some of these things are hard to understand. Does it make you feel a little better? It makes me feel better. But it does mean this. It means that anyone telling you that you can only understand and access Scripture through them is lying to you. That simply is not the truth. The Word of God is God's Word to all men. And with His Holy Spirit and His help, you can understand His Word. And again, it doesn't diminish the fact that sometimes we might need to say, hey, can you help me with this? Can we talk through this? Can we work through this? It doesn't mean that you won't have to sit there with God sometimes and really ask for Him to continue to work in your heart and show you these things. It doesn't mean that you're going to pick it up and go, oh, I understand it all now, right? But it is understandable to us through the work of God in our hearts. God's Word is God's direct revelation. He has given it to all men that we may know Him. And God uses His Word in our lives to do a great work. In fact, we see God's Word works in our lives. The first thing that it does in our lives, it's a living discerner in our lives to help us in these things. Hebrews 4:12, for the Word of God is living and powerful and sharper than a two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. The Word of God is not passive, dead words on a page. It is part of God's everyday work in our lives. And when you read God's Word, you're not reading a textbook. You're not reading a short story. You're not reading a self-help book. When you read God's Word, you are hearing through the Holy Spirit's work exactly what God wants you to know in that moment. He speaks to you through His Word. God's revelation is complete and total in His Word. And that Word continues to actively work today. As Hebrews tells us, it is a living Word, just as God, its author, is alive. It continues to do God's work in hearts every day. It is alive. It jumps, no matter how much, like it jumps off the page, it is God using it in our lives. And furthermore than that, not only is it living, but it is powerful. God's power is packed into His revealed Word. It is full of His energy to affect His will in our lives. God's living Word does God's incredible work in our lives. And the writer of Hebrews records that it's sharper, it's more effective than any man-made sword. The Greek word here for sword talks about a short sword or a dagger that was used more for surgical strikes and not for wide sweeping destruction. God's Word gets into our lives with the guiding of the Holy Spirit and discerns who we really are. God truly judges our thoughts, our motives, and intentions with his living word. He cuts through the walls we put up, the excuses we make, the sin we try to hold on to, and whatever else doesn't please him, he uses his word to do these things. And he shows us who we really are. Have you ever experienced that with God's word? That he uses it to really show you who you really are, and maybe some things you didn't even realize were there in your life. Maybe you're reading along and you're spending time studying the Word of God, or you're listening to it being preached, and it's like, bam! All of a sudden, God shows you something in your life. Because it's living, and it's powerful, and it's discerning, because God knows who we really are, and God uses his Word to speak to us, to show us who we really are. There's power in God's Word. He analyzes everything about us perfectly and shows us what we are and who we need to be. God's word shows the sinner his need for a savior. He shows Christians what they need to change. God's word is powerful. And more than that, more than a living discerner, it's all-encompassing. It meets every need that we have in life. We're going to go back here to part of the passage that we read this morning at the beginning of our service in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 14 through 17. Paul is writing to Timothy, his son in the faith, "But you must continue in the things which you have learned and have been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them. And that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work." Paul is encouraging Timothy to continue in the things that he learned from God. Timothy had the privilege of knowing the Word of God from an early age. He had his mother and his grandmother who instructed him in the ways of God. And God's Word meets every need that man has, for it's the living Word of the living God. And Paul tells Timothy here that the Holy Scriptures you have known from childhood, the first thing they help us to do is they help us to find and meet the need of salvation that every man has. It shows us who we are before a holy God. It shows us we have a sin problem. It exposes our sinful, rebellious heart. It shows us God's perfect and holy standard. But then it also shows us the Lamb of God who came to take away the sins of the world. It shows us how we can be right with God through Jesus Christ, our Savior. And that's just the beginning of what God's Word does for us. For after you know Christ, God's word does wondrous things for your life and soul, as Paul records in verses 16 and 17. Paul says that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. We talked about that a minute ago. But then all Scripture is profitable. Nothing in the inspired word of God is extraneous. Nothing leaves you unfulfilled. It is profitable in our lives. Yes. Even the book of Leviticus that you struggle to make it through is profitable because it is from God. And it's profitable, Paul says, in these specific areas. The first area that it's profitable in, Paul says, is doctrine. The word doctrine literally means teaching. The Bible teaches us broadly the things of God. It helps us to know God. I always think of this word doctrine, I think of God's classroom. When you look at the Word of God, you are learning about who God is. You are learning about what He's done. You are learning about who you are in relation to Him. You need to know God. And you know what? You need God's Word to know Him. We can look around in the creation and see the general revelation of God, right? That there's enough out there to inform us that we are not alone, that we have been created by someone, that we are responsible to someone. You need look no further than the pages of history to find out that everyone worships something. But to really know God, you need His Word. You need to hear what He has to say. You need to hear what He wants to tell you about Himself. Paul continues, not only is it profitable for doctrine, for teaching, but secondly, for reproof. The word reproof means rebuking and conviction, showing us what is wrong in our lives. God's word shows us where we have sinned. God uses his word to show us what we've done wrong. Have you ever been reproved by someone? A lot of the kids can nod, yep, we've been there, right? adults, yeah? We've been on the reproving end of someone showing us something we did wrong in our lives. God's word does the same thing to us. You and I need to know when we've done wrong before God. And by the way, that's a comforting thing to know we've done wrong. That's the love of God to show us we have sinned. But you know what? If it ended there, if it was like, yep, it's profitable for teaching and to tell you you've done wrong, that would not be a very encouraging message, would it? We'd all walk out here and be like, oh, that was wonderful. Paul keeps going. Because the next word is, not only is it profitable for doctrine, for teaching, for reproof, for showing us where we've done wrong, but then profitable for correction. The word correction means restoring something to its proper condition or a straightening up again. You see, God's word doesn't just expose our sin, it shows us how to correct our sin. And that is a glorious thing. For the one who doesn't know Jesus Christ as their Savior, it shows them how to be made right eternally with God. For the Christian who is in sin, it says this is how you fix that with the help of God. The idea of a straightening up again, what it really talks about is like a tree. When a tree is young, sometimes a tree may begin to grow crooked, right? Or off to the side. And when that tree is young, you can come along and you can take a stake and you can drive it in the ground next to that tree and you can put that tree next to it. Why? To help it straighten back out and grow the way it's supposed to grow. In the same way, God uses his word to come alongside and show us, hey, this is wrong. This is how we make it right. This is what it means. This is how we live to please God. The psalmist wrote in Psalm 119, how can a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to your word. With my whole heart I have sought you. Oh, let me not wander from your commandments. Your word have I hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. The word of God helps us to do what is right. It helps us to live in a way that pleases God. And if you want the greatest treatise probably in all of Scripture about Scripture, I would encourage you to study Psalm 119. It's fascinating how many different words are used to refer to the Word of God and what the Word of God does for us. God uses His Word to help correct our sin and to help us live for Him. This is different than salvation. This is the process of sanctification, living for Him in Christ's likeness that we talked about last week. Godly living is empowered by God, and godly living is informed by God's Word. God doesn't leave us without answers. Going back to these verses, Paul says it's profitable for doctrine, for teaching, for reproof, to show us our sin, for correction, to get us straightened back up again. And then last, the thing that's profitable for here is instruction in righteousness. This idea is training, is a personally working towards development. You get the idea out of this word of a tutor. Have you ever had the experience of someone personally working with you in something? Maybe it was school or maybe at work or sports or music lessons, these sorts of things where you get this perfect one-on-one, this personal instruction. God's word tutors us in His righteousness. He uses His word to make us more into the image of His Son. He personally helps us with our needs. Hey, we all realize everyone is a little bit different in life, right? Some people are a lot different in life, right? But each person is different. And God uses His word tailored to each of us to grow and help us to grow in His likeness. And He does all of this in His righteousness. And He does it to this end. He says that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. It's profitable for these things, for teaching, for reproving, for correcting, for instructing us that we may be complete in God. Sometimes here, this word complete, you'll have translated in front of you as perfect. And I really think complete is the better and more accurate word because it's not talking about sinlessness. It's not talking about, hey, you're going to know the Word of God and then one day you just won't sin anymore on this earth. We cannot be sinless until we reach eternity and are remade in the likeness of Christ completely. But we can be constantly made more complete and equipped for what God has called us to do. And what are we equipped to do? We are equipped for every good work. God calls believers to do good works, and we discussed that last week, that we do those with His help, and God's Word helps us to this end. It shows us our sin, and it sets us straight again to do God's work, and it thoroughly equips us to do the work of God. Like an athlete who is constantly training and working hard to make sure he closes up holes in his game, God's Word continues to train us. It continues to equip us. It continues to make us more like Christ. And in God and His Word, we are complete and whole, and we have everything we need. We see that God's Word provides all for us. God's Word perfectly carries out God's work in our lives. It convicts of sin and it points to the Savior. It cuts through all sin and exposes us before God. It equips us to live for God. God's Word is powerful and effective. God's Word always accomplishes His will. Because that's the other key point. It is effective. It's not just enough to be powerful, right? It's not just enough to say, oh, I'm going to go do this. We have to be effective in what we do. Look what God says in Isaiah 55, verses 10 and 11. For as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven and does not return there, but waters the earth and make it bring forth in bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it. God's Word is always effective. God's Word is always accomplishing that which He would want to accomplish. If we truly sit there and we submit ourselves to God's Word and we listen to Him, He will do what He promised to do. God's Word does warn men of sin. God's Word does warn us of the coming judgment of God. It is always effective. And with this being the case, the Word of God belongs in the driver's seat of our lives. We see God's Word is God's direct revelation. God's Word works in our lives. And lastly today, God's Word warrants a primary place in our lives. And what we need to do, first of all, is we need to learn the Word of God and we need to teach it. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 6 through 9 is a foundational passage on this idea. It says here, and these words which I command you today shall be in your heart, and you shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. Here in Deuteronomy, Moses is preparing the children of Israel to go into the promised land, and he's reminding them as they do that of the importance of God and His law. The law of God was the primary word of God that the Israelites had, because God used Moses to write what we call the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Old Testament, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. And so Moses is reminding them that God's Word must have a part in their lives. It was to be on their hearts. Moses says in Deuteronomy 6:6, these words I command you today shall be in your heart. When it talks about that, it carries the idea of being in their constant conscious reflection. The Word of God should be continually in our lives. And the Israelites were to keep God's Word foremost in their lives. It was to govern how they lived and how they worshiped. And you think of the law of God and all of the things, again, I referenced the book of Leviticus earlier. You think about all those things they had to know, right? And all those things that God expected. They had to make God's Word a constant part of their lives, that they would worship Him in the way He asked them to worship, the way He was deserving and commanded of their worship. And God's Word is no different for us today. We, under Jesus Christ, do not need to make those sacrifices that the Israelites made, but we still need to make the Word of God a vital part of our everyday lives. We can't live without it. Paul wrote in Colossians 3:16, let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. We need to know what it says. We need to study to know what it means for our lives. God's Word and understanding God's Word should have a primary focus in our lives. And with because if within it we find everything for need, we need for life, and we do, it requires our time and effort to get to know it. Something that is so vital needs to have a primary place in our lives. As Paul wrote to Timothy in 2 Timothy 2:15, be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Understanding and applying God's word with God's help takes commitment to God and his leadership. And God will speak to us if we will spend time and listen to what he has to say through his word. And as we study the word of God, as we give it place in our heart, as we let it take this primary position and say, yep, I'm going to follow God's word, I'm going to listen to what God says, I'm going to make it a part of my life, it requires more than just listening to it and studying it, but to do things, to do something with it as we implement it into our lives. The Israelites here were called to take those things and to reinvest them in the lives of their children. Moses says, you shall teach them diligently to your children. The words teach them diligently from the Hebrew gives this image of an engraver chiseling something into stone. That is a tedious and tremendous task, but one that makes an indelible impression. Parents, sometimes training our kids is hard work. Sometimes helping them as sinners to understand the word of God takes time and it takes effort. It's exactly what God has called us to do. To spend the time teaching our children the word of God. We need to guard against teaching them about complacency when it comes to the things of God. We must model for them a pattern of a life consumed with the things of God. Instruction in the things of God isn't limited to once a day or once a week in a certain setting. In fact, Moses said, when were they supposed to teach these things? Well, you should talk to them when you sit in your house, and when you rise up, and when you walk in the way, and when you lie down. The Israelites were to teach them about the word of God, their children about the word of God in all areas of their lives. God's word affects our entire lives, so therefore it's appropriate to talk about God's word at any time. There is never a bad moment to teach the eternal truths of God. And the word of God should be so foremost, it is like binding your hands and face and writing it upon your house and upon your gates. Moses talks about that here. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and it shall be as frontlets between your eyes. Now the Israelites at the time of Jesus and later on too would take this literally. And what they do is they take little books of little leather books, and they put words, little verses of scripture in them, and they bind them on their hands and around their foreheads, and they put them on their robes, and they bind them on the doors of their houses. And that's all well and good, but the symbol of this thing here is it should be that foremost in our lives. The word of God should have that position in our home and in our lives. Our children need to hear us teaching in the word of God. Now we today, we sometimes take that literally, right? We put the verses up on the wall to help us remember these things. But the figurative language here clearly communicates this. Make God's word a normal part of your everyday life. It should be as normal as getting up in the morning, as going to bed at night, as going out and doing the things you got to do. God's word isn't relegated to your 30 minutes in the chair every morning. It has ongoing repercussions for your whole day. The word of God should change the way that we think, that we act, and that we speak. It is the primary text for training our children. God's word warrants our time to learn and to teach it. And God's word is clear on how we can continue to learn and teach and implement in our lives. We can meditate on it. In Psalm chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, we read this. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. The writer here of the psalm says, that this man who does this is blessed. And the blessed one here means one who's in a right relationship with God and enjoys spiritual peace and joy from that relationship with God. So one who is blessed, one who is enjoying a right relationship with God, does not walk with those who are ungodly, but instead finds his delight in the God and in God's word. If we want to live a life that's filled with God, we need to make God's word an inseparable part of our lives. If you want to walk in the things of God, you need to know the word of God. And we do this, the psalmist says, his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. Now, meditation is not sitting cross-legged in a quiet room searching for inner peace. That's not what it's talking about here. In fact, the word meditates here carries the idea of murmuring. You ever had something go wrong in your life? That's usually what we think of. It goes wrong in your life and we kind of complain about it and gripe about it and think about it and turn it over. That's exactly what God wants us to do with his word. Think about it, meditate, think on it, turn it over in our minds, apply it to our lives, ask God to continue to work on it in our hearts, not just, oh, that was great, close the book and walk away, but continue to meditate, to think on it the rest of our day, to repeat it in our lives. And as we meditate on God's word, he will continue to use it in our lives. He will drive it deeper into our hearts, making it ever more a part of our being. And to the one who does this, God promises unmatched spiritual nourishment. He says here, he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. This picture is of a tree by a river that has everything it needs. What does a tree need? A tree needs a deep, well-established root system to survive. And if you ever go down by a river, you will see these trees whose roots have gone down into the water. You ever had the opportunity to see that on the lake or on a river, right? You can see the root system as it dives deep into the water. Those trees, they flower when they should. They're well taken care of. And in God's word, we find everything we need to live for him. So the focus of our time, the focus of our day, the focus of our meditation should be on God's word. Consider what God said to Joshua as he prepared to lead the Israelites on the conquest of Canaan. Joshua 1:8, this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Here in Joshua chapter 1, this is right after the end of Deuteronomy, Moses is dead. The man that God used for all those years to lead the people of Israel out of Egypt to do great things, he is not going to be with them as they go into the promised land. Now Joshua is in charge. And God doesn't come to Joshua and says, now Joshua, you just do everything Moses did and you'll be okay. He doesn't say to Joshua, now Joshua, you sharpen your sword and you're going to go lop some heads off. He doesn't say, now Joshua, here's my 12-step plan to the promised land. You know what he says? Joshua, you want to be successful? Meditate on my law. Know me. Because knowing God's word is knowing God. And that's what it takes for us to be successful in life. We do not need to be so caught up in the world's definition of success, but in God's. A successful follower of God is one who studies and meditates on God's word. And within God's word, we find the answer to every question. The final right answer on everything is God. And when we wonder, what should I do? We ask, what does God say? We must resolve that whatever God says, we will do. There's this statement that some people make. And I've heard it, and it's not a bad statement. They say, God said it, I believe it, that settles it. May I just propose that the statement really is, God said it, that settles it? It doesn't matter if I believe it or not. It's the truth. So we need to insert that saying, say, hey, I do believe that. I am going to follow God. God's word is to me the final right answer in all things. When it comes to how you raise your family, God's word is the authority. When it comes to how you conduct your everyday business, God's word is the answer. When it comes to how involved you should be within your church, God's word is your source. Everything you think, say, and do as an individual, as a couple, as a family, must be filtered through God's word. In order to live Christ-like lives, we need guidance. And God's word gives us that guidance. Because the Bible is God's direct revelation, I must make it my primary source of growth and guidance. God's word has been given to you and me directly by God. It is his inerrant truth, and we are privileged to have his entire word preserved for us today. These Old Testament passages that we looked at that are referring to God's word, they focus primarily on God's law, for that was the revelation that they had at that time. But how much more, then, should we be cherishing God's word today? God's word tells you exactly who you are. You are God's personal creation, created in his image. You are a sinner in need of a Savior. It tells you of Jesus who came to take away your sin, and it tells you how you can have a relationship with God by faith. And only by faith in him can you experience the fullness of God's word as he speaks to you through it. And so, Christian, God's word is exactly what you need each day. And through his word, he guides and directs our every step. And he wants to make his word an inseparable part of your life. So how do you view God's word? Is it the place of authority in your life and in your home? You know, it's easy in our lives to discount the scriptures or give precedence to our own thoughts or interpretations of God's word. The Christian must set his heart towards God and listen to his word. No man, no self-interest, and no private feelings are more important and have greater bearing on my life than God's word. I don't want to go searching for someone who will tell me what I want to hear. I need to search for the truth and embrace that truth with God's help. And here at Beaverton Baptist Church, we seek to exalt and live this truth every week. One of the foundational tenets of our ministry here is the preaching and teaching of God's word, not man's ideas. You and I are not changed, convicted, grown, encouraged, or fed spiritually by the word of man, but by the truth of God's word. And as your pastor, I make this promise to you every week, you will hear the word of God. And if you don't, we got a problem. Do you know then how to study God's word for yourself? Young or old, new believer or seasoned saint, you can enrich and deepen your study of God's word. It isn't enough to check off your daily reading and go on. You need to spend time studying the things of God. And if you're here today, whether you're young, you're older, you're in the middle, whatever, and you say, hey, I need some help knowing how to study God's word, I'd love to help you with that. There are folks in this church, myself, my wife, but there are others who have studied God's word for many, many years. And we can show you just basic things to help you take that next step wherever you are. And wherever we are, Christian, let's not grow complacent, but how can we continue to implement God's word into our lives? God's word is powerful. It speaks to us today. It is alive, and it shows us who we are and how we need to change. And if we will submit ourselves to following God and his word, we will find there all the answers we need to live lives honoring and pleasing to God. God promises to equip us with his enduring word. Father, thank you so much for the word of God, the unchanging, eternal truth. Lord, we have unprecedented access to the word of God, especially here in the United States. Lord, if we're honest, probably many of us have multiple copies of the scriptures in our homes. And Lord, if we don't own that many in paper, many of us have smartphones where we can get on and get it pretty quickly. Lord, let our familiarity not breed this complacency. But may we open the Word of God every day that we behold wondrous things. May we open our mouth wide that you may fill it. May you fill us with a love for your Word. Help us not to just see the as words on a page or on a screen, but your Word speaking directly to our hearts. God, our hearts grow cold. They grow distant. And Lord, we get into a routine. Would you stir us again? Would you use your Word powerfully to make us more like Jesus Christ? We ask that everything we say and do the rest of this day would honor you. In your name we pray. Amen.